This morning, we're going to continue. This is a series that's not a series, right? So there's these things that have tied these three messages together. And it's this phrase from God that I heard, just talk about it. And then this picture of sort of paint being thrown on a canvas. And if you really want to learn about the intricacies of that, you can talk to Paul Thalicki. He's got a lot of insight into this. And but sort of modern art, right, or the contemporary art, right, you just throw it on the canvas and you can see something, right? And so we talked about how God's in the details a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about how God is in the timing. And this morning, we're going to talk about how God is in you. Right? If you have a relationship with Jesus, I'm looking across the room, I see everybody, I know everybody here has a relationship. If you're listening on the podcast and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's okay. God has an invitation for you to come and dwell and inhabit your being. And so we're gonna look at this. We're going to look at it from multiple different angles this morning, and there's a reason why it's sort of on God's heart. The truth is that each of you are significant, because God made you just the way that you are. There may be things that you don't like about yourself, but God made you the way that you are. You may have adapted in different ways or different things, and you've picked up some baggage and whatever like that that you can sort of set down. But when God created you, before you were in your mother's womb, he declared that you were beautiful. You're amazing just as you are. And you're uniquely you. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, two really significant things happened. Probably more, but these are the two that he highlighted. The first is that you became a new creation. Your new creation. The old is past, the new has come. You are no longer who you were. No more. You can fall back into old patterns, right? Or ways of thinking, but you don't have to, because Jesus empowers us with grace to walk in the truth of our identity as a new creation. It's his grace that enables us to be who he now has created us to be in accepting him as Lord and Savior. The second thing that happens when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior is he made a home in you. You become his dwelling place. You house his presence. And why is that significant? So on earth, God has only had three dwellings that I'm aware of. Maybe you know something I don't know. But his first dwelling was in the time of Moses and was in the tent of meeting. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Exodus 33, starting in verse 7. And it says this. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses goes out to the tent of meeting to communicate with God, sort of commune with God. And when he does enter the tent, the pillar of cloud comes down, it descends, and it stands at the entrance of the tent. And when that pillar of cloud representing the Lord's presence descends, the Lord would speak with Moses. And there was this connection. When the presence of the Lord descended in that way, the people of Israel responded. Because the presence of God evokes a response. It always evokes a response. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Isn't that amazing? The presence of the Lord resting on this tent of meeting caused all of the Israelites to worship the Lord. Moses was also physically changed by being in the presence of God. All right, so we're going to jump to Exodus 44, verse 29. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. And behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Right? Have you ever thought about that? It's shining so brightly, they're afraid to go near him. It's curious. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with them in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses was altered by the presence of God in such a way, but he wasn't even aware that he was altered. He didn't know his face was shining when he came off the mountain. It wasn't until people interact with him that he realized something's changed. There was nothing that he felt or experienced in that encounter. It's interesting. But he came down from the mountain after being with God. The skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And the people of Israel and Aaron notice, and they're afraid. They've never seen anything like that before. Then he covers his face with a veil. And his face continues to shine. He would only take the veil off when he was in the tent of meeting with the Lord. And then when he came back out, he would put the veil back on. He was never the same again. That's what I'm saying. The presence of God transformed him. God's second dwelling was in the time of King Solomon, and it was the temple, right? So it's another facet of this thing. 2 Chronicles 7 is the passage we're going to look at, and starting in verse 1, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So you guys know this story. King David wanted to build a house for God. Right? He had built this huge palace for himself. He also wanted to build a palace for God, a temple for God. And the Lord said, no, your son's going to do it. Solomon's going to be the one to build the house. And when the temple was finished and everything's in place, right? All the priests have, they've consecrated everything that needed to be consecrated. The offerings are ready. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And then the glory of the Lord fills the temple. In the glory of the Lord filling the temple, again, the presence of God evokes a response. The priest couldn't even enter the temple. There's something powerful about the glory of the Lord that rested there. In 1 Kings 8, 10 to 11, you don't have to turn there, but it says the priest couldn't stand or perform their duties. They were left unable in the presence and the glory of the Lord. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, worshiped, gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. The people's response is reverence, worship, and praise to the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. God's presence is significant and impacts those who encounter it. That's the truth. So then Jesus is born and he lives. He dies. He's resurrected. He ascends to heaven. The Holy Spirit's poured out, right, as promised. And then we get God's third dwelling on earth. For those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's third dwelling is you. It's mankind. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are God's temple if you have a relationship with Jesus. His Spirit dwells in you. John 15 says Jesus abides in us. We spend a lot of time talking about how we're supposed to abide in him. But don't lose sight that Jesus abides in you. He remains in you. The good news about that is he doesn't leave. He stays. He's continually in you. And then in Colossians 1, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Christ is in you, in the hope of glory for all you encounter. You host him. You have something to offer every single person that you encounter because of Christ inside of you. When they built the tabernacle in the tent of meeting, so this is in Exodus 40, right? It says that, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the presence of the Lord remained over the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. It was evident for people to see. It was cloud by day and fire by night. When the cloud lifted and moved, then they knew that it was time to move and keep walking, right? But the presence remained with the tent of meeting, with the tabernacle. Now the presence of God lives in you. Continually. So what do you look like? Right? Like Moses, are you shining and you don't even realize it? Isn't it interesting that the demons recognized Jesus and Paul? They didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to prove who they were. That in the demonic realm, they could see them for who they really were. How do you smell? Right? 2 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So what's your fragrance? How do you sound? Do you sound like Christ? When you touch someone, what gets released? What do others feel when they're just near you? In the supermarket, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. When you enter a room, what actually happens? Again, Moses' face was shining. He didn't know it. Maybe there's stuff that's getting released from you as you enter into a room and you're not even aware that it's going on. Have you ever thought about this? Yeah, some have, some haven't, right? Have you ever asked God about it? Feels like he's just raising it. He says, just talk about it. Just talk about it. Why would the presence of God in you be any different than the presence of God in the tent of meeting or the Holy of Holies if you indeed are the temple of the living God? What do you really believe? Right? Do you actually believe that you're a new creation? I think some of us, we're still waiting to be convinced. We're still saying, well, I'll believe it when I'm no longer doing the same things or thinking the same way or acting the same way as I used to. And yet that's calling God a liar, ultimately, right? Because he declares you that you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So it's either true or not true, right? That's what I'm saying. You can't be in the middle. It's either it is or it's not, right? Do you believe that the old has truly gone? Do you believe that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He actually likes to. He's not forced to, but he wants to be there. That Jesus abides in you continuously, or that you embody the hope of glory. It's who you are. Do you believe that you smell like life to some and death to others? Have you ever thought about it? Why someone's attracted to the presence of God in you and why others are repulsed? Do you believe that your very presence in a location changes the location? Right? In 2 Kings 6, verse 15, it says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." See, Elisha's servant, he didn't have eyes to see in the spirit like Elisha did. So he saw all the enemy army that's coming against them, and he's overwhelmed. And Elijah prays for his eyes to be opened to actually see what's really going on. And then he sees the chariots of fire that are all surrounding. His perspective changes when he can see in the spirit. And so what would happen if you actually saw yourself for who you really are? How would you change? And then do you want to? All right, some people do, some people don't. Some people are content. I don't know if I want to see all that. Right? And that's okay. It's between you and the Lord. The question ultimately, is it possible? Would it be possible for you to see yourself in the Spirit as Jesus sees you in the Spirit? As the Father sees you in the Spirit? Right? Yeah. The truth is, you are the temple of the living God. His presence remains in you. And what we can declare that we see throughout Scripture is that the presence of God always has an impact on the individuals who come into contact with it. Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, I do. I thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God who chooses to be with your people. In that when you come in your presence and people encounter you, they're transformed. And that it evokes a response. Your presence doesn't leave us the same. We change in the midst of your presence. And then Jesus, when we accepted you into our lives, you declare that we become the temple of the living God. And so your presence, the fullness of who you are, dwells inside of us. And so we can expect not only for us to be transformed, but those around us, those that are in our spheres of influence, will be affected because of who you are and your presence inside of us, whether we're aware of it or not. And so I'm asking today, Lord, for those who are hungry or thirsty or curious, that you would bless them with spiritual sight. This week would be a different week for them, that they would actually see what they look like in the spirit. They would smell what they smell like. They would be aware of the impact they have when they walk into a room, both in the spirit realm and also in the realm of the individuals that they're walking with. And we ask, like Elijah's servant, that we'd have eyes to see what you're actually doing, and that we would we'd come to understand the power and the authority that we carry just because you're with us. And would it transform the way that we see ourselves, but also transform the way that we live? Yeah. And we ask for your grace. And it's something we can't do on our own. And it's something that, like Joshua, he lingered in the tent, right? He stayed. And I pray, Jesus, for those who are truly hungry, that you would give them the grace to stay connected to you in a new and fresh way, to stay at the table, stay hungry until they're satisfied because you actually reveal to them the things that they're hungry to see and feel and experience. It's a greater measure of truth of who they really are and you created them to be. And pray that we as a house, that we would come to believe more this year the truth that we are actually new creations. We're not waiting to become something new. We actually are a new creation. And I pray that that revelation would transform the way we do life. And again, that can only happen because of you. And so we ask for just a grace on the house and the individuals who call Grace home to be transformed in that way, in how we think, that you would renew our minds with truth in a fresh way this week and this year. And we just pray that you would seal this word, that you would utilize it to accomplish all the things that you long for it to accomplish in our lives. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.